to many of us. We have no clue how long this whole thing is going to go. I can tell you, not even the national leaders, people in the health departments, even the World Health Organization does not quite tell us how long the situation is going to persist. Are we at the tail end? Are we in the mid? Or the worst is yet to come? We have no clue. It's very frightening to see how things are persisting. And the nations from where our resources are coming are equally being affected also. So the national leaders have a lot to think, a lot to plan, keeping the nation calm and clear in focus. At the same time, combating the virus. We have been highlighted as the nation, as an example. If Singapore cannot do it, no other nations could do it. We have almost gotten such a reputation, and that we need to be very thankful for an alert government who is working tirelessly from the first man to the last man in the cabinet, showing example right there in the midst, not wearing their masks. And all of you know why they don't wear. So we also need to be very clear that we don't send confusion. If you have immunity issues, low immunity, you want to protect yourself, that is fine. But you're perfectly fine. Please do not add further to the fear in your environment wherever we are, even in hawker centers and, you know, food courts. When we see people wearing masks, we take the food somewhere else. Isn't it? We just trot away. Maybe that's the best way to get secure tables and chairs. But nobody nowadays put any more tissues on the, you know. Things are changing, isn't it? The session and the Board of Elders have not met this month. We have to meet next month. Whether we're meeting in the park or in the open air or by the beach or over the barbecue, as long as it's not air-conditioned, but we have to meet. The Bible study prayer meeting cannot go on inevitably like this. It has to be resumed some form. So I have briefed the pastoral team that they have to come up with a means by which they can continue their Bible study without gathering in a particular room. You either can operate by Zoom, you know, chat, Skype, whatever. Now it looks like Zoom seems to be most popular. BSF is using Zoom. Some of you are already into it. So, pastors, do what you can. Depend on your profile of your students. Some of them, Zoom means zoom out, you know. So you want to produce email notes, whatever. So each group will decide how they want to do. Next week, Bible study will resume. Prayer meeting, how you want to do it, I leave it to the leadership. But there will be no gathering in compliance to what we have been sending out, informing all the church members. So fellowship groups, you have to find some way to go about it. Because if this is going to go on for the next 6 months, 7 months, don't tell me we're not going to do something. So all fellowship committees, advisors of fellowship group, you have to sit down and figure out something creative, how to do it, and work something out. June anniversary will not happen. So we will have to postpone our 60th Diamond Jubilee somewhere down to September. Actual dates and all that, we will let you know. We have some tentative plans. We cannot do it in June because Cantata will not be ready. Hopefully we can do it in September. We are all hoping for the best. And let us ride through this rough patch of this year. What a year to begin with fear and trembling, right? But that's what life is. That's what life is. In the meantime, let us not lose heart. Look to God. Death does not only come through this virus. Death can come to us anytime, anywhere. And death will not come to us until God say, "You, it's time for you to come home." Nobody going home any earlier. Nobody can postpone the appointed date to go home, even if you're in perfect health. The time comes, we go. So let us not live in fear, but live in faith. At the same time, let us be responsible citizens, responsible Christians, responsible socially towards one another, and pray for our family as people have to go to work, life has to go on, and people have to travel. My son right now is in Bangkok. So, you know, Bangkok is what Bangkok is. But he has to come home. I cannot ask him to sleep at the corridor, you know. So our family members have to travel. So let's look to God. And God is our sole protector. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We're going to take our time to explore this. At least a whole chapter we need to work on. Let us look at the text. Genesis 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he himself saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he cut some wood, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. They traveled for 3 days. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his servants, two of them, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and my son will go beyond and worship and come back to you again. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Isn't that so interesting? Both of them together. And supposed to be only one person coming back. Verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Intelligent questions. And it tells us that he has some idea what offerings are involved in. So he said, We got everything, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide. And he will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Again, the word together. Verse 9. And they went to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, who should be about 25 years old, about there. It's not a 5-10-year-old boy, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, for me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham out of heaven and the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars, singular, thy seed, that is Isaac, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand of which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Amen. Life is indeed full of testings and trials. But the thing is, we don't know when we are tested by God, when it is just part and parcel of life. We have gone through educational tests. We have gone through certification tests in order to secure certain qualifications. We go through every now and then, especially at this stage of my life, diagnostic tests. As you get older, you know, we go through various tests to ensure we are all right. We have relational tests time to time. We want to see what's going on around us. We cannot avoid tests. Test is essential to measure or determine value, safety, whether we are safe, utility, quality, maturity, to gauge a process, and also to decide when to terminate the process or to determine progress. All this demands tests. And if that is very much so in our earthly life, I'm afraid we have to come to terms that God also tests us. God tests us through different pressures of life. It could be through a moment where you see a promising job taken away. It could be a test. The child that you were hoping to have and did not come by, and you did not see through the full term, that could be a test. It could be your health. It could be the fractures in relationships that brings about tests. God is testing us in our limited moments, where either financially or otherwise, in terms of resources, God constantly tests us to see whether we would look to God or we would look to our earthly means. There is no lack of opportunity in our lives for God to test us. But one thing I am quite sure, that God's intent to test us is not to break us, destroy us, or demolish us, but to make us, mold us, shape us, to be something that he desires to see happening in our lives. So this is the by and large of what we see in this passage, of how God is working in the life of Abraham at this point of time. So I endeavor today to highlight 3 points for us from this chapter 22. The first one is difficult instruction that we see in verses 1 to 2. Take your son, your only son, that you love so much, right? Physically, there's only one son right now. Ishmael is not with him anymore. Hagar has been asked to leave. So, only son. Second, deliberate obedience. We see that from verses 3 to 7. And then finally, we will see divine blessings. God said to very clearly to the people of Israel, all through Old Testament, that when you obey me, blessings awaits you. When you go away from me and you turn to other gods, trouble is awaiting you. So the God then and the God now is no different at all. God continuously expects us to keep the word. And we know that we are not perfect. God doesn't always, all time, when we go off, he immediately judges like a a disciplinary master. He provides allowances, but he still desires for us to return to track. Let us look at verses 1 and 2 again. And it came to pass that these things that God did tempt, or the King James put it as tempt, whether tempt or test, the idea is determined by the context. All right? Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. First and foremost, we need to establish the difference between tempt and test. Sometimes in our Lord's Prayer we say, lead us not into temptation. Look as if Christ or God is leading us to temptation. See whether you will fall or you will stand. And over here we read that God tempt him. This clarification is important since it sets the tone for the narrative in this chapter. Test and tempt has the same meaning of try, examine, or prove. The context determines how the word is to be understood. Temptation is generally associated with an evil motive, right? The temptation of Eve in Eden and the temptation that Christ endured in the wilderness. When the devil was working on these two situations, he wasn't desiring for a good result. He won utter failure. He won Christ to fail in his mission that he came for, to die as our, as a substitute on the cross. He wants to destroy that. And he was successful in destroying in the Garden of Eden when he was working on Eve. And I must say here, in James 1:13, it clearly says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, we must not entertain the idea that God will present to us evil and see how we will fall or we will stand, right? He doesn't do that. So very clearly we see here that God doesn't do that. But when tests, prove, or examine are generally associated with good motive, the success of the one being examined is in the mind of the person who is testing. So when God is testing Abraham, let me just stop here and ask you something. Why do you think God tests Abraham? Isn't God an all-knowing God? Especially there is a section in this chapter where it says, Now I know that you will give up your only son for me. Now I know. Doesn't that sound like a human? At best, it's a human language employed. But the moment God is progressively knowing like you and I, then he cannot be all-knowing. Isn't it? Let's go to Job, which we didn't do very long ago. In Job, he said, go ahead and test my servant. Does God know exactly how Job will turn out to be? Yes. Did Job finish that test perfectly? No. He fumbled. For a moment, he held his righteousness very loftily, and God had to deal with him in the last couple of chapters. Isn't it? Then why is the test needed then? The test is needed for Abraham, not for God to know. When you sit for exam in your school, the exam is for who? For the teacher or for the examiner? It's for you. When the certificate is given, it's for you. To certify that now you're doing fine. But what the examiner doesn't know is whether you will fail or pass. Of course, some student we can straight away tell, sure, fail or not. That is based on your record, track record. You know what I mean? But if you are a good student, the teacher will say, oh, that person, no problem, sure will pass. All teachers can tell how many percent of the class will pass and how many percent of the class will fail. If more than 50% of the class fail, it reflects on the teacher. The teaching method or something else. Okay, I don't want to digress too far. Let me come back. The test is for you to know where you are in your station of faith. And then God progressively leads you on. God will not test you beyond what you can handle. Abraham has already gone through a couple of tests before. He didn't do so well. The very calling he got, he did not complete straight away. He stopped somewhere. He had to handle his family situation. God had to call him again. We will handle that a little later. So you and I must understand, first and foremost, when God tests us, God knows how we will fare in that test. But he wants us to know ourselves where we are in our faith. And then we learn the lessons. And then we work on our areas and we carry on. There was a time I have huge problem about going by faith. But God has to teach me how to do that. Right? And I still would not say that I'm a champion of faith. But tests are given in specific areas of our life to mature us and to grow us. So it is intended for our well-being. Okay? In Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. And what happened to us? We did not. Then we learned. And we did not keep the commandment in some other areas. And we learn. And that goes on in our life. We don't just do one test and we pass and we have graduated. No. A test goes on all through our lives. All through our lives. Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And some of the disciples said, oh, they say you're John the Baptist. Some said you're Elijah, and others said you're Jeremiah. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was asking, what do people say about me? That is a test. That's a class test. That's a disciples group test. And in that test, everybody said what people said. And then say, never mind what people said. Well and good about that. Now, what do you say? That's a test. What do you think in this situation? Can God provide for you? Can God see you through this rough patch of your time? Can God meet your needs? Can God lead you out of this dark tunnel? Can God see us through this virus situation? Every one of us are maturing in this process. And then Peter said, thou art Christ. The parable of the sower also highlights the same idea that when the pressures of life comes in, those who received the seed fell away. They did not stay on. Only some that fell on good ground persisted and persevered and realized the full harvest. So there are many people who have come into church and claim even to be Christians, and today they are nowhere to be found. I'm not saying those who've gone to another church. I'm talking about they're not in the faith at all. They have left the faith, abandoned the faith. Why? There were some very testing moments. And in those testing moments, they doubted God. They tested God. And they became disappointed with God. And they felt God did not keep his word. And therefore, they abandoned the God. There are many people who walked away like that from God. Okay, you and I may not have done that big scale, but we have done it. We have done it. How? When we were bruised, when we were hurt, when we find God disappointed us, we put up a protest sign. I will not serve, I will not sing, I will not go, I will not attend. Why? God disappointed me. I thought God will give me. I feel God is not fair. Why would you ask my one and only son, and you know I love him so much? What is your problem? Why my beloved son? Where are you going with this? I mean, you promised me so many things, and finally you give me a son. Why are you asking for my son? You think Abraham wouldn't have thought about it? You think God is saying, deliver some bread to the Mount of Moriah? Say, no problem. Hi, sir. I get Sarah to bake all the bread, and I'll pack tomorrow, and I put it on the donkey. I bring two assistants, and I'll deliver it personally. You think he's asking for that? Verses 1 and 2 tells me he went through a mental and emotional agony. God's instruction for worship. Now a son who is about 25 years old. Different people give different age. Some say even 35. But one thing we know, he's not married. He's not married. Right? He lost his first son Ishmael in Genesis 21 verses 10 to 11 when Sarah said, okay, get rid of them. They are not part of your inheritance. They are out, they go. All right? And you think Abraham doesn't love Ishmael? Of course he does. You mean he doesn't love Hagar? Of course he does. Yes, she's a servant. It is normal in those cultures for the servant to bring about a child for the master. It's nothing wrong about that. She is Sarah's possession. She's like a furniture, she's like a table, she's like a chair. We need it, we use it, we don't need it, we put it away. And that's how it works. And now I don't need you, please go away because there's going to be contention and trouble under the tent. Say, get out. So he lost. Painful. He's probably about 12, 13 years old when he said goodbye. He had to go. To offer his all, his only, his precious, into a living sacrifice. What a costly worship. This section where he prepares for the worship would be a very excellent passage to preach on worship. He is a very rich man. He didn't say, okay, you go and cut for me wood. Okay, you prepare the donkey for me. No, he did it everything himself. They may have assisted him, but he personally participated in the preparation of worship, and he started very early in the morning. Go to the land of Moriah, one of the mountain which I will tell you. What is the land of Moriah? You'll be surprised. God knows the end from the beginning. This is one amazing evidence of that. David, 1,000 years later, David will establish the city of Jerusalem in this area. 1 Chronicles 22:1. You can write it down, go back, you can check it. 1 Chronicles 22:1, Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to his father David. 2 Chronicles 3:1. The arrest and trial and sentencing of Jesus happened in Jerusalem, which is in the vicinity of Moriah. So it is very telling, but Abraham have no clue. When we look at it, we just look at Abraham. Abraham has no idea how this Moriah will translate into the future, thousands of years into the future, but he knows he's supposed to go there. But God, in his economy of salvation of mankind, he sees the entire thing from the beginning to the end, and he sees Christ over there and uses the same words that we found in John 3:16. The only begotten Son. He employs the same words here to tell us the things that is to come. We can see better because we have the whole canon of the Bible, but Abraham was moving along with time. You know something? Abraham was not surprised when God said, offer your son as a living sacrifice. Have you ever asked yourself, how come he didn't say, what? Did I hear you right? You mean lamb? Sheep? Son? Because he's 100 years old. Sometimes a hearing problem, right? You want to be very, very sure. But he didn't ask a second time. He was very clear. The son. You must understand the pagans and the Canaanites living in the time of Abraham, even where he come from the Babylonian culture, offering human sacrifice in the hierarchy of sacrifice, it is the best. He doesn't know God very well. He's still a young believer. He has traveled somewhat with God. He had very interesting, unique experiences with God before the Sodom and Gomorrah destruction, and where he could talk to God. And of course, one of it is visitors is Christ himself. They call it Christophany in the Old Testament, Christ appearing. Very likely that is the case here as well. And because he said, the angels speak very clearly of his own authority. I sincerely suspect that it is Christ himself in the Old Testament. Abraham had the spirit of experience with God, journeying with God, and now he's saying, offer thy son. He is not surprised. He said to himself, just like all the other gods out there, yes, human sacrifice is the sacrifice to show your highest level of devotion and to get the max out of that particular deity for whatever you're praying for. If it is famine, you're praying the famine will go away. If there is no rain, you pray to God, then you offer human sacrifices so that, and it's always the eldest child, the number one child. Till today, in the black magic world, in sorcery, land like India, in Nepal, Indonesia, in these countries where they have such evil practices, they always demand for their elder sons sacrifice. They kidnap children for such things, human sacrifice. And human sacrifice is supposed to be the highest. So therefore, Abraham did not ask any question, and yet he spoke words that is contrary to what he hears and sees around his neighborhood, around the temples that is happening, such practices are happening. He still talked things that reflect his journey with God, the faith he has built in that period of time, where he said things like, we will come back, God will provide. What do you mean by God will provide? God will resuscitate him. He has no clue. I don't know, but God will provide. That's where the element of faith comes in. Not always everything we understand when we go through testings and trials and challenges and problems in our lives, we don't always expect the predetermined conclusion, so-and-so happened this way, so it will also happen for me that way. No, it doesn't. What God does for one person may not do the same thing to another person. You don't imagine God runs out of idea and he has to copy and repeat some of these things. But one thing consistently stays, God is dearly interested in our well-being and he wants to do what will bring the best for us. How is he going to come to term in his mind? His mind is churning. After 100 years old, I am having a son. And in Genesis 12:2, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The same thing like what has been heard you hear at the end of this chapter. How is that possible? Okay, let me ask you something. Did God say, don't tell Sarah? You think he can tell Sarah early morning he can go? The rolling pin will take on a new role. You think he can tell? I'm taking your son today and I'm going to kill him on Mount Moriah. God said, I have to do it. You think she say, oh sure, take him with you. And bring some blood in a cup to show that you have killed him. I know it sounds really ooh. God didn't tell him, don't tell your wife. Some initiative, isn't it? He knows. He remembers what Sarah said in 21, one chapter away. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. I took from another version instead of New King James. All right? God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. What a joy. Do you know in those days when you are barren, just like Zechariah in the Gospel of Luke, if I'm not wrong, and then he is a high priest, he's turned to go into the temple, and the angel said, you're going to have a son. You know, to be a barren woman and you in the priestly line means God is not happy with you. God is displeased with you. And for his whole entire neighborhood and all the Jewish community knows, God is the one who gives children. And if God don't give children, the Bible always uses the word, shut the womb, it is always the disfavor of God towards you. For how many decades this couple have lived like that? And how many people would have said all kinds of things at the well? And she said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who? None. That's what she's saying. Nobody, not even her relatives, not even her parents, even in the younger days. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. His old age. Hagar and Ishmael sent away. The child grew and waned, and the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great party. You think he can tell? He cannot tell. His mission will fail. An agonizing night, hardly could close his eyes to sleep. Imagine he turned over to see his face sleeping, see his wife's face sleeping soundly, unsuspecting anything for tomorrow. The physical agony, which comes under the deliberate obedience, verses 3 to 7. He prepared for worship. He got up early in the morning. I think I would get up late. He got up early in the morning. He's like so excited, like going for excursion, like our children tomorrow going for travel, you know. They get up so early. Every time we cannot get them up early to go to church. But the next day you're going for holiday, they get up so early before you and say, why are you taking so long? Did not tell his wife to avoid her interference and objection. Saddled the donkey himself. Took two of his servants along. Cut wood for burnt offering. Rose up and went to the designated place. Went in a company, but worship in private. Separate anything that will draw our attention away from God. The man took a lot of effort. Now, he could have changed his mind. The night before, he could have said, no, this is not right. This God cannot be doing this. He, in his 3 day of journey, why it took 3 days? Plenty of time to change his mind. He did not. He could have forgotten the knife. Say, aya, came all the way, no knife. Aya, postpone. You know, forgot to bring the knife. Yeah, you know, we are all very smart in our own ways. You know, we give an appearance of obedience and then say, aya, seven, did you bring the knife? Never bring. Allama, what to do? You know, we really got into trouble. Sorry for the word. I tend to be something a little colloquial. He could have reasoned with God and even tempt to disobey on the very understanding, on a very understandable ground. God reminded him, Isaac, your only beloved son. He could have told his wife, his servants even, and they would have created the resistance, and he could have said to God, God, all I really wanted to do, but my wife suspected, how come at this time I was so early and I was picking everything, something different. You know, women have a way to tell, and she found out, you know, I got no choice, I told her, so I cannot do it. Yet he did. Because in his reflection, he concluded with confidence in the promise of God. In everything that he was doing, preparing for this terrible time of worship, most difficult, most agonizing moment of his worship, somewhere at the back of his mind, he knows God will do something. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I will still worship the Lord. Think of Job when he lost his family, lost his properties, lost his status, lost his health, lost everything. Even his wife said, curse and die. And when all that happened, he knew that I don't understand any of these things. I don't think I've deliberately offended God. But one thing I know, that is all left for me to do. And nobody can take that away from me. He fell down and worshiped God. That should be our bottom line. If you don't get what you want, if you lost something that is very dear to you, are you still able to come to church? Are you still able to lift up your voice and sing? Are you still able to keep your quiet time? Are you still able to carry on with your faith? Are we? Or are we kind of spoiled kids, you know? Throw tantrum to God. You know, you didn't give me, therefore I'm not serving. I'm hurting, therefore I'm not signing up. Generally, Christians only want blessings. Blessings and more blessings, comfort, promotion, and plenty of things. If God doesn't give me that, then, you know, I'm not very happy with God. My analysis here. How could Abraham sustain in his commitment to God? Devotions over emotions. Remember that. Devotions over emotions. Job 1:20, he fell down and he worshiped the Lord. Right? These is devotions. His devotions was never dependent on the success of his business. His devotion was never dependent on his status in his community. His devotion was not who I am and who God made me. Therefore, I love God and I worship God and offer sacrifice. Immaterial of all these things, he stood steadfastly, God and God alone. Therefore, he could say, I came naked and I go away naked. And everything in between that I have, my wealth, my health, my family, my status, my honor, given by God. What I came is what I am. What I am going is what I am going with. In between all that I have gotten, won't follow me. They are from God. He gave, he can take. Devotions over emotions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. O king, but if he not, is he? God is sovereign. He decides to give or not to give, to heal or not to heal, to promote or not to promote. To bring about or not to bring about. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image or the golden image that you have set up. Devotions over emotions. All the martyrs who died for the faith after Christ, all right? All those, from the apostles to the early Christians and everyone who came along, because of their devotions to God. It is never the emotion. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it hurts them. Yes, they suffer loss, just like you would feel. But God reigns supreme over it. This is where we need to arrive. But if your emotions is over your devotions, what will it be like? You will be like Job's wife in chapter 2, verse 9. Curse God and die. Is it worth going to church anymore? Hello? Is it worth giving offering or not? You prayed so much, still the person died. Is it worth serving this God or not? Why should we suffer this? Is this worth praying every day? Is this worth doing devotions? Your emotions over your devotions. Think of this one. All the plagues they experienced in Egypt, God saw them through. God did all the miracles. And when they were finally released, they are going towards their promised land, and they came to the Red Sea, and behind the Egyptians, this is what they said. They were terrified and cried unto the Lord for help. They said to Moses, aren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out in the desert to die? Look what you have done by bringing us out of Egypt. Would happen. We told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves of the Egyptians. It would be better to be slaves than to die here in the desert. What were they doing there? They were in some country club in Egypt or what? They were slaves. They didn't have much. They saw all the miracles. Brethren, miracle doesn't mature us all the time. I tell you one thing. You want miracle, you'll ask for more miracles. That's what Jesus said to the people. You're following me because you want bread. You're not following him because you want the truth. Christians are like that. Are you one of them? We're coming to church because we want blessings. We're coming to church because God gives us bread. Or you're coming to church because God saved you out of darkness. You're coming to church because you're grateful for what Christ did for you on the cross. You're coming to church that God called you even before the foundation of the world. Whatever happens now, it doesn't matter at all. All that matters is God loves this sinner that he saved from hellfire. And my devotion is only for him. Nothing else. Does that make some sense to us? That he that loveth his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. We need to take stock where we are in our faith. How about us? Have we responded to trials and testings that God allowed in our lives? In some testings, we do well. In some, we fail miserably. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham went down to Egypt because of famine, and he lied. He said, this is my half-sister. And God saw him through and brought him out of that problem. Again, in chapter 20, he failed again. He told Abimelech, same trick, this is my half-sister. Yeah, he's playing with half-truth. But he is using pragmatic wisdom. Be practical. All right? If she is my sister, I will leave. If I didn't say, then I will die. Why wouldn't you trust God? In both circumstances, he never sought God. He just employed his experience and his secular wisdom and what people practice in his time, which sometimes we also practice this today. Pragmatic wisdom. In chapter 22, he has indeed come a long way. The words reflect the posture of his heart. Let and I will go and come again to you. Verse 5. Verse 8. God will provide. He had no clue what God is doing in his life, but he remembers that God will see him through. He believes in God's word, in God's promises. Our past knowledge acquired in our journey of faith and the knowledge of the word stands us well to confidently handle trials and testings. Now the most crucial moment. Before Abraham plunged the knife for real into the heart of Isaac, the Lord intervened. You know how difficult it is? He brought the boy to the altar. He set up the altar. And the boy is still wondering, where is the lamb? And then he bound him. He's a 100-year-old man. And this guy in his prime, he can give one kick to the old man. The old man would have floored, you know, finished. He knocked out. I tell you, by the time he wake up, it'll be evening already. But the boy was completely submissive. He put on a living sacrifice, Romans 12 talks about, offering ourselves as living sacrifice. And when he took the knife, he went like that. You think the boy could not tell what is he up to? But the angel of the Lord called unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad. God doesn't put us through some trials and some difficulties to destroy us, but to put us through a process of fire to refine our faith. God's work in us is in process and it is progressing. God built Abraham slowly, piece by piece, year by year, from one situation to another situation. These tests will reveal some of the faith God had built in Abraham. Faith he possessed and displayed for us in this account serves us very well. We may be deeply flawed but dearly loved by God. We may be broken in our iniquities, yet God makes us whole in him and through him and through his profound mercies and unlimited grace. Every test in our lives makes us bitter or better. Every problem comes to make us or break us. The choice is ours whether to become a victim or to be a victor. Let us now finally look at the last verse, last part of the chapter, divine blessing, right? I'll take you quite quickly through that. God called him by his name, Abraham, Abraham. I think that's very sweet. He didn't say, oi, oi, hold on, hold on, oi. God calls us by our name. One day you go to heaven, he will call you by your name. Isn't that great? Isn't that nice? Please treasure your name, okay? Sometimes you don't like your name. Some people don't like their names. Yeah, I don't know why my parents give me this name. I have people who have told me, actually, I don't like my name. I want to go depole or whatever they want to do. But I am afraid God is going to call you by your IC. Yeah? So you want to add your Christian name, you better do it. And I believe God will do that. Because in John chapter 10, verse 3, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Yeah, that's very nice. What a personal attention there. It's very intimate attention. At least from the beginning, at least four times his name mentioned. And there's one section, twice his name is, because he's so urgent, he says, Abraham, Abraham. And then one more time, Abraham. And the earlier part of the chapter, Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Wow. When God thinks of you and me, he thinks us by our names. Isn't that beautiful? Only people who love you think of you by your name and adores your name and cherish your name. Right? Yeah. Caleb, don't disturb your mother. All right? Sure. Loves. God loves us so much. And then God spared the son and brought about a lamb that is caught in the thicket. God provides. He said, I don't know how this is going to happen. He told his son, I have no clue, but God will provide. And it indeed means Jehovah Jireh. That's where the word comes about. God provides. Since the day, anyone here can stand up and tell me that I placed my faith in God and God played me out and God failed to provide for me. Is there anyone? Please, if you are, your theology is at fault. Yeah, you really don't know who God is, right? God provided. God provided. And this is where Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19 comes about. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's where we get the idea. Even if Isaac was offered, God would have raised him up. But God... Hope don't get emotional here. God didn't want his son to, Abraham's son, to shed the blood. But for you and me, he allowed his begotten son, and he bore the sight of his son to be crucified, shamed, rebuked, hanged as a criminal, shed his blood. And he could hold that and allow that to happen for you and for me. And you think your goal is important, your promotion is important, your health is important, everything that you dearly desire for this world is important. You tell me. Do we know God? And we complain, murmur, dispute, resign, protest. Do we really know God? Hurt a little bit, only God is not kind to me. Yeah? Think of the many Christians out in the third world where they lose everything when they become Christians, when they are persecuted, even till today. What have you and I lost in Singapore? We gain. We are rich. Even for pastor standard, we are rich. Sometimes malu, you know, you stand with other pastors in the third world country, what they have for diet and what they have for in the bank. Some don't even have bank. We have fat bank accounts. We are comfortable. We have a fantastic government. And yet we are so lazy towards God. And we can be so complacent towards the calling of God. And we can continue to live in luxury and comfort and be totally disinterested in the kingdom of God. We ought to be ashamed. How dare we? Make sure everyone is serving the Lord. Make sure your hands are on the plow. God never brought us into the kingdom of God to be passengers, to be like spectators in a stadium. We all ought to be serving. We got no other business but to serve God. We are coolies, mind you. We are not taukes. We are workers. Are you? Am I? Don't you ever dare call me boss or whatever. I'll scold you in your face if you ever call me boss. I'm a coolie, man. I'm a worker. So are everyone down here. I don't care what's your education, your status, your money, whatever. We are but coolies. Saved by grace. Shameful sinners. And yet he spared not his son. And could stand to see his son's precious blood spilt for you and me, unworthy enemies of God. Only know wickedness and unrighteousness. Workers of iniquities, people of unclean lips. What pride you want to have. Know your place. We are but dust. Every test in our lives makes us bitter or better. Every problem comes to make us or break us. The choice is ours, whether we become victim or victor. Is this you greatly rejoice? Though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much, much precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ Jesus. I will bring the one-third through fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Character is both developed and revealed by tests. And all of life is test. You will be tested by major changes, delayed promises, impossible problems, unanswered prayers, undeserved criticism, even senseless tragedies. Difficult instruction, deliberate obedience, divine blessings. Ephesians 2 tells us, God has blessed us with all blessings. It is not coming to us by installment. He has already blessed us with everything. Precious Heavenly Father, forgive us, Lord, for we live in a society that is so comfortable. We have a life that is so good. We have so much. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. You have blessed our families, our children, our church. But Lord, yet we don't have everything. And we thank you for that. because that gives us cause to come before thy throne of grace, to look to you, look in your face, and worship you. Bless this church, Lord, because this is your church. We are stubborn in our own ways. We are wayward. We are stiff-necked people. But you love every one of us so dearly. We are so unique, so different, so difficult. Yet deliberately you put us together. Because it just blesses your heart to see the way we are. You're changing us, molding us, shaping us. Lord, everything that we do in this house and everything that we do in your name, may we do with gladsome hearts and with gratitude. Bless the leadership, bless the pastoral team, bless the session, and bless the people who have gathered today. And our prayers goes also for those who are unable to come today in our midst. We pray that you be with them. Lord, what lies ahead this week, we don't know. We pray that you keep us safe and well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.